Well, there was an interesting story that came across the Associated Press last week, and I thought I'd share it with you. It's out of Campinas, Brazil. It was a German man reportedly dumped by a Brazilian woman that he met on the internet, and he camped out in the airport for 13 days before being taken Thursday to a hospital for psychological evaluation. The man, identified by authorities as Heinz Mueller, was out of money and wouldn't say when he planned to leave, according to airport workers, some of whom brought him meals from the food court. The 46-year-old former pilot spent time wandering around the airport in Campinas, an industrial city about an hour's drive from Sao Paulo, and using his laptop perched on a luggage cart. Occasionally, he spoke to workers and passengers and baits in Portuguese mixed with some Spanish. Mueller arrived in Rio de Janeiro on October 2nd and wound up at the airport after being dumped by a woman that was living nearby, a spokesman for the authority said. He had declined an offer to stay at a shelter or in housing offered by nonprofit groups. Mueller washed himself in the airport bathrooms and slept on chairs in the airport's only terminal. What do you do when bad news hits you? Here's a story of a guy who goes to the airport and he's flying to Brazil to be with this woman that he met, and all of a sudden she dumps him. And it is a crushing story about this man who can't handle this bad news. But sometimes bad news happens to us. And what do we do when this bad news comes? How do we handle it? Things like sickness that happens in our lives. It's worse than we thought it would be. Or maybe the medical bills to cover the sickness are worse than we thought they'd be. Or maybe there's no sickness involved at all, but the medical bills or the bills in general are worse than we thought they would be. Maybe you go to work and you get a pink slip and you weren't expecting it. Maybe someone you loved has dumped you. And so you get all upset and emotionally distressed because of these bad things that happen in your life. What do you do? As a Christian, how do you handle these things? If you'll remember now, we're in this sermon series with Habakkuk. And last week, Habakkuk, this very mature man, goes to God asking a question: why does evil exist in this world? And God gives him the answer and says to him, you think it's bad now, you just wait, it's going to get a lot worse. And I would say that that was bad news that Habakkuk had heard. And so Habakkuk has to deal with this bad news, just like we sometimes have to deal with bad news. But how did Habakkuk, now that he was told by God that the Babylonians were going to come and conquer the southern kingdom, how did he deal with the bad news? And is there something we can learn from a Habakkuk as we learn and we hear bad news in our life? Well, today we're going to look at Habakkuk's response to that bad news from God, and it's from chapter 2. It's our reading this morning. And as I looked through this chapter, I realized there was really three things that Habakkuk did as he heard this terrible, horrible news from God. And the first thing is right there from the first part of the reading. It was this: rest in the promises of God. You see, Habakkuk, first and foremost, knew of the promises of God. And so he rested in those promises of God. And here in chapter 12, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 12, he says, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? Now, that may not sound like a promise from God, that God is everlasting, but we know that God loves us and that he cares for us and that someday we will be with him. We know that God's all-powerful, we know that he's all-knowing, but one of the other things that we know about God is that he's everlasting. So someday we will leave this veil of tears that Luther called this earth, this is sinful existence where there always is evil in the world, and we will go to live with God. And that will be an everlasting time with God. And our God is everlasting, and we will live with him everlasting. So the first thing to do is to rest in his promises. And the first promise that Habakkuk goes to is that God is an everlasting God. The second thing is also in verse 12, where he says, my God, my Holy One. We talked about this a little bit last week, about how Christians tend to put a mask on God. But you got to be careful about putting a mask on God, because it says something about God that if you take the mask off, you may not like what you see. And one of the masks that Christians put on God is that God is some, you know, grandfather figure that sits in a chair and he's loving, and we can go and we can sit on his lap and be with him, and he's just going to wrap his arms around us and love us so much. But if you look at the history of God, look at who he is and how powerful he is and how just he is, we realize that God can be an angry God, that God can do things that would just make you incredibly unbelievable that God could do such things. For example, take a look at the story of Noah. Now, we always concentrate on Noah and how he was faithful and he built the ark and that he saved his family. But when you think about it, when God brought the flood to the earth, how many people died? Think about the havoc and the destruction that God can bring upon this earth with just saying the words. God is a mighty and a powerful God. You know, I remember seeing this story a number of years ago. It was in black and white, so it must have been when I was a little kid. And I don't know if it was the Twilight Zone or something like that, but it was a story about this alien race that came in to Earth. And they landed on a spaceship, and the people of Earth were saying, "Why are you here?" And the people from the alien race said, "Well, we're here to serve man." And they said, "Are you sure?" And they said, "Yes, as a matter of fact, here's our book." And on the cover, it said, "How to Serve Man." And so the people of Earth were believing that this alien race was here to serve man. And you had this guy that was a linguist, and he was looking at this book and trying to figure it out. And all of a sudden, he cracks the code of this book, and he realizes that How to Serve Man was really a cookbook. You see, and his girlfriend, I guess, or his wife, was about to get on the plane to go to this alien colony. You know, if God is all-powerful, and if God can do anything he wants to, think of the amount of destruction that he could put on this earth. And what a comfort it is to know that this holy God, this just God, is our God. And that was the promise that Habakkuk rested in, knowing that this powerful, untamed God loved us and was there for us, and he's our God. I certainly wouldn't want to live in a world where I was against God. And that is a promise to know that because of Jesus Christ, we are his son and we are his children of God, resting in his promises. The third promise that Habakkuk talks about is that we will not die. This was a promise that was given to Abraham, that you would be a great nation and that out of you the whole nations would be blessed and you would be a blessing. It's echoed by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 30:11, where prophet Jeremiah says, "We will not die. I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all the nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you." One of the promises that Habakkuk could rest in as he was approaching God and talking to God was the knowledge of knowing that God would never let Habakkuk die, his nation die. And we know that everything that the Old Testament and the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, that all of it came together into the person of Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, all of history comes together. And through Jesus Christ, we know that the whole Old Testament people, the nation of Israel, would not die because they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So the first thing that you know when stress comes in your life, when things happen in your life, is this: rest in God's promises. What promises do you have in your life from God? The Bible's full of them. As a matter of fact, this last summer, we spent a whole sermon series looking at some power verses and promises of God. But I'm comforted by the one that was from our gospel reading today, when Jesus came to Mary and Martha after Lazarus had died. And Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." That's a promise that you can count on. So when tragedies come into your life, the first thing you got to do is just rest in the promises of God. But Habakkuk doesn't start there. He doesn't end there. From about the middle of chapter or verse 12 until the end of the chapter, we see Habakkuk wrestling with the paradoxes of God. The paradoxes are things that we know to be true, and yet they seem to be contradictory. And listen to some of the things that we see in Habakkuk here. First of all, in verse 12, "You have appointed them to execute judgment." Habakkuk is talking about the Babylonians, and he says, "You've appointed them to execute judgment? You're working through them?" And then in 13, "You are pure. You cannot look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." And then again in 13, "They're a treacherous people." See, what Habakkuk is pondering is the paradoxes of God, that God is a holy and a just God, and yet he is tolerating evil. And that just doesn't seem right to Habakkuk. It seems to him to be a paradox, that on one hand he can be holy, and yet on the other hand he could associate with people who are not holy. One of the reasons why we struggle when evil comes into our lives is because it creates a paradox. For example, why does God allow evil things to happen? We know that God is good because we read about it in Scripture, and yet we know that evil happens because we see it all around us. And we know that these are two paradoxical things that cannot exist together. And yet, God tells us that there are going to be paradoxes in life. There are ways in which we look at the world and we just don't understand it, and so it creates a paradox. Martin Luther was big on paradoxes. He would look at a scripture passage and he would say, this is true for God. And then he'd look at another scripture passage and he would say, this is true for God. And when those things didn't necessarily agree, he said, I'll put it in God's hands. I don't understand it, but I am just a simple man. You know, it's very arrogant for us as humans to question the Creator. He is so powerful. He is so much more above us. He does things that we can't even possibly imagine. We are little creatures compared to the wonder of God. And how arrogant it is for us to think that we would understand all the paradoxes in life. When Martin Luther looked at a paradox of his day, it was Neoplatonism, and the church was wondering about what Jesus meant when he said, this is my body and this is my blood. Because when you looked at it, it was bread and wine. And a lot of people using their reason saying, we've got to solve this paradox, but not Luther. Luther said it is bread and it is wine, but it is his body and it is his blood. And Luther says, I have no idea how this comes together, but I'm a simple man and it's a paradox and I'm just going to let God figure that out. When you have paradoxes in your life, you need to understand that you can rest on the promises of God and that paradoxes will exist. But human reason doesn't comprehend all of the things of God. It never can and it never will. There are some things that we as humans will just simply never understand. So the first thing that Habakkuk did was that he rested on the promises of God. And the second thing he does is he wrestles with these paradoxes. And then he ends the whole entire response back to God in chapter 2, verse 1, when he says, I will stand at my watch and I will station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. The last thing that Habakkuk does is to simply wait. The image is of a person, a guard or a sentry, standing on the temple walls of Jerusalem or on the walls of Jerusalem, looking out, waiting for the answer from God. You know, a lot of times we just simply don't wait for the answer from God. We are creatures that simply want to have the answer now. God, tell us the answer now. I've got to have the answer now. But God works in his own time. He'll give you the answer when he's ready to give you the answer. I remember this last week. This is a true story. I was loading a program on my computer. And so I downloaded it and I said, let's install this program. And it just sat there. And after about 5 minutes, I said, is this right? Did I do something wrong or am I continuing waiting? And I'm an impatient man, so I stopped the program. I re-downloaded it. And as I was getting ready to install it again, there was a big screen that says, now this may take a long time. And so I said, great. So I started installing it again. And now after about 15 minutes, I'm thinking, well, how long is a long time? 20 minutes, 25 minutes. And finally I said, well, this is ridiculous. I can't wait. So I didn't even install the program. I didn't remember what the program was or how necessary it was. But I'm sure this has happened to all of you. Sometimes God asks us to simply wait. Wait. And as impatient people, we don't want to wait, do we? And yet that's what Habakkuk says he's going to do. He's going to stand on the wall, and he's going to look out, and he's going to wait. And the other thing that comes out of this is this image of Habakkuk standing up on the wall looking out. You know, one of the things that happens when stress or when bad news comes into our life is that we are so overcome with the emotions of this that we simply cannot see the forest for all the trees. And sometimes we do need to get up onto the wall and look around us and take a broader view and a broader picture of what life is all about and what really is happening. I know that I've met so many people in their lives that have gotten that pink slip and they've said, oh my goodness, how in the world will I recover from this? And yet, from that, God has done amazing things in their life and given them a new job and a new thing, and they can rest in the promises if they just remembered that God was with them. And And if they could take a broader look at their life and how this was going to impact their life, they could have seen that God was working. And that's why it's so important sometimes when deep tragedies come into our life that we don't go through these tragedies alone, that we seek out Christian fellowship or people that we have trust in, and they can walk along beside us and help us to see the forest and not the trees. And so that's what Habakkuk does here. God had told him this terrible news. You know, the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to conquer you and they're going to take you away. And for most people, I think that would have been absolutely tragic news. For most people, we probably would have ended up at the airport wandering aimlessly trying to figure out and sort life, but not Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a mature man. He really wrestled with God. And the first thing he does is he rests on the promises of God. And the greatest promise, of course, is that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and that we are not separated from God, that he's a holy one and we're not holy, but that Jesus has made us so that we could be with God. Those are promises. The second thing is he ponders the paradoxes and understands that life is full of paradox. And the third thing that he does is he says, I will wait. I will wait on the rampart, on the wall, and I will wait for God's answer. And I will understand that there are things bigger than this life, that God can show me these answers if I simply get up above everything and take a look and take the broad view of life. I know in our congregation, this last 6 months, a lot of people have just really been hurt by some bad news. We've had illnesses, severe illnesses and death, and people have lost their jobs and financial difficulties, and that's all a part of life. But we can learn from Habakkuk and learn from him that God does have a plan, that God loves you through Jesus Christ, and that through Jesus Christ, we can rest on his promises and know that he is with us every step of the way. Next week, we'll hear God's response to that from Habakkuk. But in the meantime, may God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.